back at Numbers chapter 21. Thank you for the good testimonies and sharing with us. I enjoy hearing good testimonies, what God is doing in your life and has done in your life. I think it's a good thing. There is a man of our church. We have several people in our church family that are going through difficult times. I spoke with Brother Ben Rollins this past week, and Brother Ben's just he's having some physical situations, and it's affecting him in other ways. You know how it is when you get down physically. Well, the devil's a coward, isn't he? The devil's a coward. He never fights fair. Now, he's a fighter, but he never fights fair. And so he waits till you get down physically, and then he'll come up and really pour it on you, try to get you down, kick you while you're down. And that's basically what's going on, Brother Ben. He's sick physically, and we need to pray for him, that God will be with him. And it's good to see Janice here tonight. Janice, we love you and Brother Ben, and we pray that God would help Brother Ben. So I want to encourage you, if you would, pray for Brother Ben. Pray for my wife and I tonight after the service. We'll be leaving, go out of town for a few days, and we're looking forward to just some relaxation. I had a couple of people ask me, what are y'all going to do? And the answer to that question is nothing, if we can help it. So, yeah, that's right. We did get a room within walking distance of a Cracker Barrel, and that's a prerequisite for me. So you pray for us as we head out tonight, and we'll be gone for, quite part of the week, and then we've got some things we've got to get back to by the weekend, and so you pray for us. We appreciate our church family and allowing us that opportunity. Numbers chapter 21. Here's a story that's very familiar to all of us. Probably not going to say a whole lot tonight that you haven't heard many, many times. This is a very familiar Old Testament account. It's something that the Lord Jesus spoke of in his meeting with a Pharisee, a man of the Jews, Nicodemus. He brought up this particular account of the scripture. I can only imagine how Nicodemus, when he met the Lord Jesus that night, and the Lord Jesus brought this account up, Nicodemus being a teacher, a master in Israel, I can only imagine how that these things just reverberated in his soul. I'm not really sure. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But you know what I'm talking about there in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus began to deal with Nicodemus about Nicodemus's need, and then he began to tell him how that he had come really in essence to meet that need, and that he was going to the cross. I'm not sure that Nicodemus grasped it that night, but I'll tell you something. If you'll study the life of Nicodemus, you'll find after Jesus Christ was crucified, something happened in that man's life. He came out. I mean, he came out bold. And he went and he declared for the body of the Lord Jesus. And he was no longer what's called a secret disciple. He wasn't following undercover. Nicodemus came out. He put some things on the line. I think that what the Lord Jesus told him that night, I can't prove this from the Bible. You know, there's sometimes that God just turns a switch on. You ever had that happen? You read some scripture or something happens in your life and you get it on the surface, but then God either speaks to you or allows something to happen to where the light just shines clear. I mean, things become just defined and evident. And I feel in my heart that that's what happened here to this man Nicodemus when Jesus told him initially this account about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm really unsure that Nicodemus grasped that. I'm not sure really that any of the people of that time did. I know the disciples continually questioned when Jesus told those disciples what he was going to do. They even began on one occasion to argue and debate with him that it shouldn't be that way, that he should set up his kingdom. So I feel that Nicodemus probably was not fully aware of what the Lord Jesus was teaching. But after the crucifixion, I'm just 100% sure of it. His mind went back to that night when the Lord Jesus met him and told him that, and it changed his life. You know, there's something about going back to the time when Jesus made it real in your heart about what he was going to do for you that just changes a direction in your life. It makes you a little more passionate. It makes you just want to do what you can for the Lord. Now, I know that we're not trying to repay a debt, or we could never serve the Lord enough to repay him for what he's done. But there ought to be something on the inside of us that causes us to want to. Here's a story that's it's got about everything in it. I want to point out a few things to you. First of all, notice in verse number 4 and 5, here's a story about sin and rebellion. Sin and rebellion. Notice what the Bible says here. The Lord, and I purposefully asked Corey not to read verses 1 through 4, or 1 through 3, I'm sorry. There was a war, and some of the Israelites were taken captive, and they went to the Lord. You can read this sometime. And they said, Lord, you know, if you'll deliver these people into our hands, we'll do this and this. And so God did it. And then right after that, right after God done something special for them, right after God delivered them and answered their prayer, verse number 4 says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. Now, this is that Red Sea, yes. But if you'll look at a map sometimes, you'll find where there was almost like an inlet. And this is where they were, all right? There was almost like a gulf area that was an outlet, and that's this area where they were. They're getting ready, all right? They're getting ready. This new generation is getting ready to make that final foot of the journey, that final leg to go over into Canaan's land. But right before that, this is what the scripture says. It says that when they went by the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were tired. Now, 38 to 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, many funerals and deaths and burdens, no doubt they were tired. That word discouraged, if you'll look at it, it means little souled. It means shortened, impatient. They were growing weary. You know, wilderness living will make you that way. I meet people quite often that tell me that they're Christians, and in the course of our conversation, they'll begin to tell me how tired, and I don't mean just physically tired. They're emotionally, and they're stretched. It's pretty evident from talking with them after a while that they have lived a hard life. They've lived a life that really, they, by their own admission, was not necessary to live. But they chose to take some wrong paths. They chose some wrong decisions, and they chose some things that, well, you know, we do reap what we sow. It's just a part of life. I'm glad that God is faithful. I'm glad that God is patient. I'm glad that God is forgiving. But nonetheless, there is a principle that still goes along with all of those virtues and attributes of God, and that is the principle of reaping and sowing. Though God is forgiving, though God is patient, though God is faithful, though God is loving, we're going to reap what we sow. And I hope you understand that. You know, there's a price to pay for the decisions that are made, and these people made some decisions, and they had to pay the price. They had to reap. Now, God still loved them, and God answered prayer, and God helped them, but they encountered many things that really they didn't have to. Now, why am I saying that? Because I don't want you to do that. Now, some of us have already encountered many things that we really didn't have to. And it's never too late to do things God's way. It's never too late to say, you know, I'm going to quit doing things my way. I'm going to quit leaving God out, and I'm going to quit doing it my way, and I'm going to start doing it God's way. And I hope tonight, if just one family, if one person left here saying, you know, I'm going to do that by the grace of God, I'm going to, with all that's within me is, I'm going to do it God's way. Be worth it all. Be worth it all. There's no better way to do it than God's way. I hope you understand that. You do not have to be here. Okay, but here's a story about sin and rebellion. Watch what happened. God has been gracious to these people. And this is what will happen when you spend so much time in the wilderness and you get frustrated with life. And we get angry and frustrated and impatient. Notice what it does to our attitude. Verse number 5 says, and the people spake against God. That's sad. The people spake against God. Notice the next thing, and against Moses. You know, I guess they needed something visibly, tangibly, that they could latch on to, someone that they could blame. You know, that's what anger does. That's what pent-up anger. That's what bitterness. That's what wilderness living does. It gets people in a mindset. Sin always is looking for somewhere to place the blame. Now, isn't that so? Whether it's in my life or yours, sin is always driving us to point a finger at somebody as the blame. And that's what's happening right here. They blame God. You know why? Because they took the goodness of God for granted. If you don't get anything else out of this tonight, I hope that I can impress upon your heart to not take the goodness of God for granted. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. It says that the people spake against God. They spake against Moses. And, of course, it's that same old song. We've heard this song many times. It's you know, even for me, as I've studied the book of Numbers, I'm about tired of hearing this song. You can only imagine how the God of heaven felt. So here we go. You ready for the chorus of this song again? It's the same old song. Here comes the chorus. Look at verse number 5. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Right? Same old song. You know, you brought us out here to die. We're not thankful for anything. You delivered us. You set us free. Amen. You've given us a promised land flowing with milk and honey. You've given us opportunity. You saved the lives of our children. You give us livestock. You've done everything for us. But instead of being thankful, the Bible says, look at the latter part of verse number 5, they're so loath. You know what that word means? Repelled. Disgust. It's almost as if they were saying, God, your goodness disgusts me. That's sad. God had fed these people. In verse number 5, it says, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Can I tell you that Psalm 78 verse 25 says that the bread that God gave them was angel food. Amen. Food fit for angels. Read it sometime. The manna that God gave these people was heaven sent. Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am that bread of life. They kept feeding on the best, but spoiled. Ungrateful, unthankful. You know, I don't ever want to get to that place, but I'm going to tell you something. It's very easy to get there. Especially in a country like we live in an area like we live in where we hear good Bible preaching and we can come to church without being threatened or without our liberties and our freedoms being threatened. There's no real danger in you driving to church tonight. I don't think anybody had to sneak and come here undercover. You know, I realize that there's, and I don't want to make light of this, because I do realize that daily our liberties and our freedoms are being attacked, and they're trying to strip us from the liberties and freedoms that we have. But God help me and God help you. Let's don't get here, but I can tell you, sin and rebellion will get you right here. To where God will be good to you and God will give you, listen, He'll feed you with the best. He'll supply you with the best. And instead of being grateful, we'll become complainers. And instead of being thankful for what we have, we'll be unthankful for what we don't have. You know, yeah, I know I have this, but why can't we have that? Well, God, I know you did this, but now why haven't you done this? And we began to dictate to God what He should do in our lives. And that's what's happening here. So it's a story of sin and rebellion. You know, sin and rebellion always breeds the heart. If you'll study through the Scripture, it always breeds a heart of unthankfulness. Of unthankfulness. And one of the things that the Bible teaches that's going to be prevalent in the last days is an unthankful heart. People unthankful, ungrateful. You know, something that really just really bothers me, and I hope it bothers you, is to see people, especially children, unthankful. You say, well, boy, those children, it's not the children's fault. Don't misunderstand what I just said. I said something that bothers me is to see unthankful children, but it's not the children's fault. Parents, teach your children to be thankful. Teach them to be thankful. Do you think that people, listen, do you think that children come out of the womb thankful? You have to teach children to be thankful. Amen. You have to train them to be thankful. You have to train them to say thank you. Some of you have been training your children for years and you're wondering, is the light ever going to click, preacher? It is. It is. God said it was. You keep training them. You say, I have to ask them, what do you say? Amen. I'm looking up to him now saying, what do you say? Amen. He's taller than I am, and I'm still asking him, is it ever going to click in, preacher? It will. You keep training your children. The training will kick in. Keep training them. Train your children to be thankful. Thankful. Teach them thankfulness. Train them thankfulness. To be grateful. To be appreciative of what God has done and is doing in their life. And what others are doing as God is enabling. Now, here's sin and rebellion. But it's also a story about this. Look at this. It's not just a story about sin and rebellion. Now, who were they mad at? God and Moses. It's also a story about judgment. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Wow. I mean, that's pretty rough, right? I mean, I could just imagine. The children of Israel have, as I said, they've sang kind of this song many times before, and nothing quite like this ever happened before. I mean, in the past, they would say, "Ah, would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt." And, you know, Moses would fall on his face, and he would pray and say, "God, you know, please spare these people." But this time, there's none of that. This time, the people are saying, "Would to God, you know, we'd have stayed in Egypt." And God said, "You know what?" And so, I don't know. The Bible just says that God, in verse number 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents. Where'd they come from? Well, I can just tell you they come from God. Hey, man, I don't know what kind of snakes. I know this, I hate snakes. Okay, I mean, I hate snakes. All right? Listen, I remember when I first started preaching, I was very demonstrative as a young man. I mean, I full of energy. I'd be soaking wet when I'd get through preaching. I had people actually think, man, that's one of them snake handling preachers. You know? They really thought that because I would be, you know, I'd just be all fired up and I'd just be going, and people, you know, think that I was a snake handler. I said, nah. Now, even if I believed it, I wouldn't have practiced it. Amen. That's one of those things that I would have just. No, I don't like snakes. Now, I've worked in the pest control industry for many years, and I had some run-ins with some snakes, and actually they were run-outs, Brother Dan. I mean, they wasn't run-ins. Amen. I mean, I went the other direction. I remember one time I opened a crawl space door and one fell down on my shoulder. I said, wow, man, are you talking about somebody? Woo! I worked with a fella. He was something else. He thought he got tagged by a bat up in an attic one time. And I really thought he was going to go through. I'm serious, I can be. I thought he was going to go through the ceiling. We were in the attic. I thought he was going down. I thought he was going to end up in this woman's living room. I was saying, Mike, calm down, man, calm down. I'm hit. He said, I'm hit. He was going around. I said, calm down. But hey, it's dark and you feel something. Say, man, I mean, hey. I mean, there's no telling what you might do. And he was getting out of that attic, I can tell you that. And he wasn't going to take the steps. So I just about had to hold on to him and grab him and just calm him down. Mike, you know, just calm down. You're all right. And he got tagged with a little electrical wire, and he thought a bat had got him. But anyway, snakes. God sent these fiery serpents. Children of Israel complaining, moaning, groaning, and God just sent these fiery serpents. And so it's judgment. There comes a time when God says, enough's enough. You know, God is patient, right? God's patience. But don't you take the patience of God for granted. And God help me not to take the patience of God for granted. God's long-suffering. I'm glad that he is. But now here's the situation where God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And God gives an illustration here. And it's an illustration of sin, and that sin has consequences. It's an illustration of the sin of the world and how God said that, listen, you're going to, listen, when you sin, there's going to be a penalty for sin. Pain. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 6 that the Lord sent these fiery serpents and they bit the people. I don't think that was a pleasant feeling. As that poison was coursing through their veins, because you say, how do you know it was poison? Because the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 6, much people of Israel died. And so it's an account of the scripture that God is teaching. It really happened, and God wants us to know something. Sin and rebellion, there comes a time where God says, hey, there's going to be an immediate. Now, I'm glad God is long-suffering, and God does whatever he chooses, and there's just sometimes that God, he prolongs and puts off his judgment. But there are times where God says, okay, now, you've sinned, immediately you're going to pay for that. And that, Ananias and Sapphira did, right? Immediately. And there's times, I don't know when, I don't know that there's a timetable that anybody could put their finger on and say God's going to do it at this time or that time, but I'll tell you, this is one of those times. There were times in the past where they loathed and they complained and they moaned and they groaned and they didn't have to pay a price like this, but this was one of those times where God said, you know what? You're paying now for this. And so it's one of those accounts where there was sin and there was rebellion, and it's one of those accounts where there's judgment, but I'm thankful for this. It's one of those accounts where there was grace. Watch what the Bible says here. This is beautiful. And in verse number 7, it says, therefore the people came to, look who they went to. You know, this doesn't say nearly as much about the people as it does about the person. Most people, like Moses, had you done to this man what these people had done for all these years, 40 years now, okay? And essentially, and don't misunderstand the statement I'm getting ready to make, okay? I can prove it from the scripture. But essentially, these people cost this man a trip to the promised land. All right, you read the scripture. They provoked this man to the place to where he lost his privilege to go into the promised land. Now, God made up for that on the Mount of Transfiguration. Amen. God always honors his servant. Always. And so while Moses did not get to go with the children of Israel, he got to make a special trip with a special person. Amen. He got to be on that mount there with Jesus. And I believe that that was far more enjoyable than had he gone there with the rest of the children of Israel. But I think when the children of Israel went here with back to Moses, when they went to him, it says something about this man. These people knew, that man loves me. That man loves me. Notice again what it says. Therefore, the people came out to Moses, and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, and, watch it now, against thee. Now, had this been the first time or the second time, we could kind of understand that. But many, 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 many times these people have mistreated this man and have given this man grief. But they knew, this man loves me. You know, I want to be that man. How about you? I want to be that man. I want to be a man that regardless of what others do, I'm not saying that I'm going to lay down and let people walk on me and walk over me and treat me like dirt, but if people choose to do that, I don't ever want to give up on people, and I don't ever want to get to the place where I say, you know what, I'm done with you. You're no longer a part of my life. I'm done with you. I thank God that God can make a person that way, don't you? I think there's a great lesson to learn here. And that is that if we're going to be in ministry, we're going to have to learn what it is to be long-suffering. We're going to have to learn what it is to be forgiving. Say, preacher, how often should I forgive them? They've just done it and done it and done it. Well, Jesus said 70 times 7. You say, well, I'm counting and I'm at 200. Well, you got about 290 to go. And I don't think Jesus meant for us to count the 490. I think what he's saying is, listen, if you find it in your heart, you ought to forgive people. You ought to try to restore and to mend and to help them. You never know what God can do with a person. You never know when the next time is going to be that time. You never know. I took note to when Logan was testifying tonight. I noticed he used the word again. I was trying to get back in church again. So I don't think this church experience when he came to Fellowship Baptist Church was his first rodeo. I don't think it was the first time that man had been to church. What if Calvin would have said, you know what, I've heard about this. He's been to church a couple of times. He's gone in and phased out, and he's gone over here and fizzled out. Forget it. I'm glad Brother Calvin didn't give up, and I know he's glad Brother Calvin didn't give up. What about you? Aren't you glad somebody didn't give up on you? I know very few people that went to church decided they wanted to change the course of their life that the first time they just got in and stayed in. I know very few people like that. Actually, I don't think I know anyone like that. So I'm glad that people stick with us. I'm glad that people will stay by our side and try to help us. I'm not advocating that we ought to treat people wrong and abuse people and be inappreciative of what they're trying to do for us. But what I am teaching is if we're going to impact people's lives, if we're going to be leaders that can make a difference, we're going to have some patience. We're going to have some grace and some love and some mercy and some forgiveness in our hearts. You can't just write people off when they do not do the way you want them to do. Amen. I'm glad they were able to come to Moses. Now, what did the Bible say here? Watch this grace. The Bible says that they came and they said this. They said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." I believe that was sincere. And I'm going to show you why here in just a moment. But let me hasten on. I want to finish up. So we see this grace. Look at it here. They went to Moses, and I like what God did. Now, God could have got Aaron to make that. Aaron seemed to be good at fashioning things out of brass. God could have very easily gotten Aaron to do that, but he didn't for a reason. And I think there's more than one reason. I think that God wanted Moses to do it because they spoke against Moses. They had really pushed Moses' buttons, and I think God was teaching Moses and the people something here. Look what it says. And the Bible says in verse number 8, well, the people said, you know, would you take away the serpents from us? And Moses prayed for the people. That's something, isn't it? I tell you, that is something. Here's a man that has been just all but abused and mocked, and he cared about them. They were on his heart. He prayed for them. That's good stuff right there. That's good stuff. That's stuff that ministry is made of right there, brother. So what's it take to be a good minister of Jesus Christ? Well, I just read you a line that is a big part of it. You've got to learn what it is to pray for people. Despite of what they say about you and what they do, you've got to understand God can change their heart and God can change their life. That's a lot of what ministry is. Then the Bible says in verse number 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Now God wanted Moses to do it. Now this is grace. This is grace. God said, I'm going to forgive these people. Hey, they didn't just speak against Moses. They spoke against God too. They loathed at the bread. I mean, they took what God had given them and they loathed at it. They basically said, God, this disgusts me. Your gifts, your provisions disgust us. But God showed grace. So it's not only a story about sin and rebellion. It's not only a story about judgment, but it's a story about grace. God said, I'm going to forgive him, Moses. How about you? You think he did? Let's see. So the Bible says in verse number 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. He did it. He forgave him. He said, I want to help him. I want to help these people. And so he made this serpent of brass and he put it on the pole. And so not only is it a story about sin, rebellion, judgment, grace, but it's a story about faith. Look what the Bible says here. The latter part of verse number 9, it says that when he made that serpent of brass and he put it on a pole, it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You know, when you read that, you can somehow, in your mind, I remember the first time I heard the gospel. I mean, it was kind of fuzzy to me, but I remember what I thought more than I remember what the man said. I thought, that's about the most ridiculous thing I believe I've ever heard. I thought that. I thought, what? You know, that somebody dying on the cross. I mean, I couldn't connect the dots. Could you imagine when Moses went out and told these people, hey, put up this pole with a fiery serpent on it, of brass, and he said, every man that'll look toward this serpent of brass shall be healed and shall live. Look and live. Could you imagine what they thought? What? We don't need an antivenom? Right? I mean, that's the way people think. You know, well, don't we need a medicine? I mean, we've been bitten by a poisonous snake. What do you mean, look and live? I mean, we've been bitten. There's people dying. Oh, you don't have to worry about any kind of medication or anything. You don't have to worry about that. Just look and live. Oh, no, I need something else. Right? That's the way people think. That's just the natural state of man's mind. Well, I've got to go over there and touch it. I got to touch that. I got to have something to do with it. Isn't that the way men think? I mean, it is. I got to go touch. I need to climb that pole. That's what it is. I need to scale that pole. And then, you know, I'll be able to live. See, then I can have had something to do with it. I could have put forth an effort. It'll cost me something. And then then I can be okay. That's just the way we think, brethren. And I'm just sure that's the way they think. They were thinking when this happened. Because they're men of like passion as us. And so when Moses was saying, hey, for all of you that have lost loved ones that died from the bites of the serpents, hear ye, I've made this serpent of brass. And God said, from henceforth, if any man will look, he shall live. They were probably thinking, what? What? The same is true today. To the unregenerate heart of a lost man, when you tell a man what Jesus has done for him, except the Spirit of God enlighten his heart, he will never grasp the grace of God. Never. To exercise that faith. It takes the gift of faith. So what made those men in the wilderness? What made those women? What made those people look to that serpent? The gift of faith. The same gift of faith that God gave to me to trust Jesus was the same gift of faith that God gave these people to look at that serpent. Jesus made that very clear in John chapter 3. You know why? Because he said, so as, even as the serpent, so shall the Son of Man. He said there's a principle of faith involved in both. And God gives that gift. He does. So let's bring this to a close. What's happening here? Well, this is a real, true happening. It's an event that happened in the lives of a people. And I just believe that this was the last miracle that Moses was a part of before God took him home. I believe that this was something special here. I don't know all that was going on between Moses and God at this time, but I believe God somehow let Moses know this is it. All right? This is it. He was showing Moses a picture of Calvary because that's exactly what that's a picture of. I brought something that I was going to read, and I want to read this, and then we'll have an invitation. I like to read after John Phillips. He's a good commentator. Don't agree with everything, but, you know, he probably don't agree with me on everything either. I believe he's a good man. And I enjoy reading after him. I think he provokes me to think. I like to be provoked to think beyond something. You know, there's the obvious, and then sometimes people can just push a button and make you say, you know. Now, this is just some of the obvious, and so I want to read it to you, okay? He's talking about John 3:16 and how that Christ arose or arrived at that text. And he was talking about the serpent and the lifting up the serpent. And he talked about how that the love of God is inexhaustible. And he's talking about how that God in his grace, it's unfathomable what God did here. I mean, here are these people just moaning and complaining, pretty much threw God's gift back in his face and said, you disgust me. But God still loved them. And as we're on this side of Calvary, we look back and say, boy, those nasty, low count, you know? How dare them? But then when we begin to think about ourselves, if we'll really think about ourselves, we're no different. God has been far better to us than we deserve. And yet we continue to have an unthankful and ungrateful spirit. We have to work at just being thankful for the big stuff, and we take the little things, quote unquote, for granted. This man, and I'll just skip through some of this because of time. He said the text, John 3:16, is inexhaustible. All the highways of divine truth meet in this metropolis. It is the hub of all revealed truth. We think, for instance, who is he who loves this poor lost world? It is God, eternal, self-existing, uncreated, having need of nothing. It is God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. It is God, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, the God who has revealed Himself by so many names, who now reveals Himself as incarnate love. It is the God who sits high and lifted up, worshiped by adoring angels, by cherubim and seraphim, and who, in whose presence they hide behind their wings and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It is God, creator and sustainer of the universe, who gazes out on stellar empires, on galaxy after galaxy, on mighty burning orbs that rush through space, that obey laws He has ordained. It is God who takes the initiative, who loves, and who gives. It all begins with God. Genesis 1:1 begins God's creative law. Exodus 20 verse 1 begins God's legislative law. And John chapter 3 verse 16 tells us of God's law of love. The text sets before us a glimpse of the heart of God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." This love is stronger than death. It's the love that will not let me go. The love that many waters cannot quench. The love that suffers long and is kind. The love that never fails. The love that passes knowledge. There was an instance when D.L. Moody was in England. One of his crusades, he met a young man by the name of Henry Morehouse. The Englishman was greatly impressed and drawn to the American Moody. The story goes that Henry Morehouse asked Mr. Moody if he would let him preach at his church if he were to come to Chicago. And Mr. Moody, thinking that the young man would never make the trip, said, "Sure. When you come, I'll ask you to preach." The young man, in a short period of time, showed up at Moody's doorstep to redeem the pledge. A reluctant Moody surrendered his pulpit, assuring his colleagues that the young man could do not much harm in one night, and that he himself would follow him in the pulpit to rescue the situation. That night, Henry Morehouse took John 3:16 as his text and preached on the love of God with such passion and power that an awed Moody invited him to speak again the next night. This continued for a week. Each night, the young Englishman spoke from the same text, John 3:16. D.L. Moody was overwhelmed. In fact, Henry Morehouse became known as the man who moved the man who moved millions. On the last night of his series, Henry Morehouse said to the people, "I have been trying to tell you how much God loves you. Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder. Suppose I could ascend to that shining stairway until my feet stood upon the street of gold. Suppose I could find Gabriel, the herald angel who stands in the presence of God. Suppose I could say, 'Tell me, how much does God love me?' And he would point to a throne. And from that throne, I would hear these words, 'This is how much I love you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.'" You know, sometimes we read that verse of Scripture and we get so accustomed to it, it's almost like the bread. You know? We loaf and we think, okay, it's John 3:16. We memorize it as a child and we quote it and we share it and we know all about it. We know very little about John 3:16. We know very little. I think we could probably look into that verse for months and years and still just touch the hem of the garment of what God really wants us to know about the truth of that verse of Scripture. God loves us. He does. And that's what the fiery the brass with the fiery serpent is all about. God loves us. He does. God could have wiped that whole generation of people out, but he didn't. Why? He loved them. He loved them. He had grace. Look and live. Aren't you glad God made it that simple? You say, preacher, is it really that simple? It is. It's that simple. Look and live. It's that simple. I want you to stand. And I'll tell you this. I'm not much into stories, but this story touches my heart. January the 6th. I mean, we may sing that song, I don't know, 257. Michael, look at that if you would. January the 6th, 1850. Now, most of you were not around then. Some of you were. There was a fierce snowstorm in Clochester, England. There was a young teenage boy who was very faithful to go to church. God had been dealing with his heart in a most severe way. And he did not want that snowstorm to keep him out of church, but he couldn't make it to the church where he normally went to church. So en route, he stopped at a primitive Methodist chapel. And that little teenage boy walked in and sat down. And there was a guest speaker that night because the preacher couldn't make it to that little chapel. And that layman stood up and turned to Isaiah 45 and read verse 22 that says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and ye shall be saved." And that lay preacher didn't know much to say. I mean, he just kept saying that over and over. Look! Look! Look unto him! Look unto him! And ye shall live. Look! Look and ye shall live! Look! And he looked down at that little teenage boy and he said, "You look miserable, son. Why don't you look so you can live?" And that night, Charles Haddon Spurgeon looked and lived. He got saved. You say, who in the world is Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Probably just one of the greatest preachers since the Apostle Paul. So I don't even know who he is. You ought to read some of his sermons. Wow. He was called by many the Prince of Preachers. Just a layman. Got up and said, look and live. Aren't you glad God makes it that way? Look and live. I'm glad God made it so that anyone could be saved. Anyone. What is 257? Dr. Thompson said 257. It's look and live. Okay. Anybody know how to sing look and live? We're going to have to get... Brother David, would you help us? Brother David's not going to help us. Dr. Thompson, you want to lead us in look and live? I think this is a plan. I think Dr. Thompson plans this. He wants to lead music about once a month, so he picks a song that none of us know. Come on, Dr. Thompson.
It's a great song.
Amen.